Well, what else is happening? Y'all been digging in the truth anywhere? Y'all been gleaning? First Kings is harder. What in the world? Why is the Lord unveiling this for us? What y'all think? Because a lot of it doesn't seem to be practical for us, in the sense that, you know, Solomon's building his house, he's building a temple, he's building a wall. And it's just giving details of how many workforce and those types of things. But from a practical standpoint, like take the book of 1 Corinthians, that would give you some New Testament practical ways of thinking and living. So what is it that you've been gleaning out of the book of Kings as you've been reading through? Even though we can't maybe visualize it as much as you can something else, there is an intent to this. It's because it's the Word of God. God has given it, and the practical side of it may not be right in our faces. We have to approach it from the angle of saying, you know, God is a God of detail, and God is a majestic God. And we see, you think about, it took Solomon how long to build his house? Pretty neat, isn't it? Pretty neat. What does it say? What did they do? Where did they fashion it at? They cut them and finished them at the quarry by design, and then carried them and then placed them in their proper place where they didn't have to do any cutting on them at the actual building site. They did everything somewhere else. We would call that today, they prefabbed it somewhere else. But it's neat because I see a picture in this. They chose the stone, because you had to choose specific stones. One, you had to choose a cornerstone. That had to be a specific, everything was attached and aligned to the cornerstone. That had to be chosen off-site. You couldn't choose it, cut it, then bring it, and then wonder if it was going to work. They had to have a design before they ever started quarrying stones. And they did all that at the quarry, at the place of, I call it the place of origin. The place of origin. Well, when that translates over to us, see, the Bible says we are a spiritual house that God is building. Lively or living stones. And you see, we have also been fashioned and cut out at the place of origin, at the quarry. That's in Christ. Scripture says we are God's workmanship. Amen. And that place of origin actually goes back even before time began, the Scripture says. That's a neat thought. So we do see some practical pictures of trusting that God does have a design, that He is a God of detail, and that He decrees these things. As Solomon gave the decree to build and the design of it, we see that physical representation of the king upon the earth, we see that God gave a decree, that God had a design as well. And then He shaped everything in Christ Jesus even before time began, and we are a display of that design upon the earth. We are that trophy of His grace, that He manifests that design that He quarried at the place of origin in Christ. So there's a good picture there, isn't it? Pretty neat. Pretty neat. It would go in idea of the Tower of Babel and things like that, when, as the Scriptures would say, when they would join themselves together, nothing would be kept from their hand, of pooling the ingenuity and the creativity of not only the mind, the human mind, but also from a perspective of what they were doing it for, which was an act of worship, which that act of worship, from what we know, was not a worship of Jehovah God. It was of a false god, and they were doing what was natural to them. But you do see that men are capable of doing things that go beyond our reasoning. Sometimes we struggle with all the modern technology, and they just used what they had and was able to build significant structures even in that day. But it is neat when you start looking at all these details of what Solomon lays out. Who did he, well, let me ask this, how many of a workforce did he draft or summons to go to work, this forced labor that he put to work? 30,000. He used 10,000 at a time. How long were they away from home? Brother, we need to lay hands on you this evening. Huh? That's what I hear. The bees got you and done got injured in the leg. Yes, a month and 2 months. Had 30,000, they would send 10,000 over to Lebanon for a month, and then they would be home for 2 months. That'd be similar today, those who work offshore and that kind of thing. They 30 on, 30 off, or whatever it may be, 15 on, 15 off. They worked it out where they were gone for 30 days and then in for 60 days. Now, when they were in for 60 days, there's a good possibility we would logically think they just wasn't in on furlough. They were actually working on that which had been transported over. So you had a workforce that was away from their homes, but when they came back, you had 20,000 available workers who were working, but they went home every night. And more than likely, they was the ones putting everything together that was quarried and all that back over in Lebanon. Yeah, and remember, all this stuff that we see working here for the glory of God was wisdom given to Solomon. And not just Solomon, there was others the artisans who were working, that God says he gave them wisdom and understanding and skill to build. So we see an anointing upon people to accomplish God's work. Not everybody could do it, because not everybody was set apart to do it. But those that did were skillful, was wise and understanding, and was able to accomplish this feat for God's glory, and were gifted at doing it. And you see the presence of God working through all this to establish himself, something that was majestic. There's no question about it. And it was to be that away. Mm-hmm. Did. For preparation. Mm-hmm. And remember, David was a man who had a heart according to the heart of God. After the heart of God. And that's saying his heart was in tune with. His heart was in agreement with, in tune with the heart of God. God was working through him and in him and for a purpose is the picture that we see. And we see David preparing. We see Solomon. You know, Solomon gathered and God gave tremendous wealth to him and gave him peace during this time. So there was no conflict. That was the divine favor of God upon them for this purpose. No conflict going on. They didn't have to worry about anything on their borders. They didn't have to worry about carrying this stuff back, because God gave peace to them to accomplish these things. More than likely, they are the ones who would bring the carry the stones back. And they would carry the cedars of Lebanon. They would, yes, ma'am. That's right. You had a total of 183,000+ workers on these projects, on the building of his house. What's that? Transporters. That would mean that wherever they were procuring these items, somebody had to get them back to Jerusalem. And this 70,000-man workforce was actually the force that actually, they were the modern-day truck drivers, you know. But they didn't have no engine, didn't have no air condition, you know. But that's what they were. If we would think of it in that mindset today, we're trying to make it practical of showing the logistics of all how this has to come about to take place. And if you think about it today, nothing in our land, nothing that we normally fool with or involved in, most everything comes by way of a truck. Think about it. I mean, the food you eat is transported by a truck. Everything is brought by a truck, transporters. And that's what they would be very similar to, minus the fact that they didn't have trucks. They would use beast of burdens, but those beast of burdens didn't know, they wasn't just going to go like they were going to the ark. They had to be guided. They had to be set. They had to be fed. They had to be tended to. They had to be taken care of. And these burden bearers, of course, wouldn't bear the full burden on their own. They work in tandem together for this purpose. So that's what it would be. If you totaled the number up, it equals to, at this point, around, it's 183,000+ people, because you do have managers over them who are in charge. There's around 3,300 and something, the scripture says. The exact number might be 3,400, but whatever it is, it gives the exact number of what, 3,850? Well, 3,850. So we would see 183,850 workers on this project. It's a pretty big workforce. What's that? You know, they're in the process of building all of this. So there's no question that they were supplied food, just like a military would be, by the government of Israel, would be taking care of them, and they would contract out, per se, because this is what we have. We have contracts being made between who was the king that he's working with? Hiram, who actually gave glory to God and blessed the fact that God had preserved David's throne and placed Solomon upon it, and how he wanted to work, and his treaty was, you give us food and we'll give you trees and rocks and all that you need to build this. You supply us with the food. Why? Because that area of Canaan, Palestine, Israel, was a fertile place. It was fertile enough to supply all Israel everything they need, plus to take these nations around them and bless them with food. And that's what they traded out with. Wheat. Traded out with food. Pretty neat. Every day. Yeah. Just the provision that was available. That you know, the scripture is not giving us every detail of how they had this and had that and supplied this and supplied that. We just know that it was available and it was used to support this effort. And we're not talking about a 6 months or a 2 year project. He gives us a number of 13 years that it's taken. I mean, think about that. Think about going through any kind of building project, the frustrations that come along with that, and you thinking about 13 years of having to deal with this and that, and it almost gives us a picture that it ran pretty smoothly, didn't it? unlike some of maybe the building projects that we've over the past may have been part of or dealt with or fundraising or whatever it may be. I mean, this was all God got involved in, and it worked. It happened. It was blessed. For the cedars. It was over and over. We see that in the scriptures that it gives this description of these cedars from Lebanon. Like it was something that was what we would think of, I guess, when you would consider out in the California area. The what's that? The redwoods. Or you get up into Aspen, Colorado, and you get into the aspen trees, and you know how many people take trips up to the Blue Ridge Mountains during the fall to see the leaves change. They're known for areas for specific things. Well, Lebanon was known for its cedars, humongous evergreens, rot resistant wood that was ideal for building. Yet different, and by design, they had to use cedars. That was God's decree that when you build the temple, it had to be built from cedars, the cedars of Lebanon, which they then would overlay it in gold. So you had an eternal picture. You had an eternal picture of gold, God's money, per se, that he creates gold. That's been refined and that endures time with wood underneath it that is rot resistant. Cedars. And that's the way God said they had to build his temple. Gave it all over to him for him to build and to quarry and to use all this. And it is neat, as Aunt Faye has said, how no axe, no hammer, no saw, you don't hear or see, or any of that noise going on at the building site. There are some elements of like the wall, which are only portions that stand. You got to keep in mind that the temple was destroyed. Not only was this temple ruined, but they actually built another temple, Herod's temple, and that temple was also destroyed by the Romans. The Babylonians destroyed Solomon's temple, and the Jews kept wondering, knew that God had gave this. This was all part of God's purpose and plan, and as long as the temple stood, they were safe, because God would never destroy this majestic temple that represented his name and his glory. They wouldn't. He would never do that, and God says, I want you to see, and I want you to know that I will destroy it. And he did, and he used the Babylonians were only a tool, a hammer that he used to destroy it. And then eventually, over time, they rebuilt it. They rebuilt the wall during Nehemiah's day. And as they rebuilt that wall, then God said that he was going to tear every stone down again. In Jesus' day, he told them not one stone would be left. And we see then the Roman Empire come in, and because of a revolt, the Jews who revolted against the Roman Empire, there was a battle fought, and then they overthrew the city and destroyed the temple and the wall. And there's small portions of like the wall that still remain. And that's where you've probably seen different times on different things. You've heard like the Wailing Wall and all that, where the Jews go and all that. That's part of some of that. But that's been rebuilt. We're not talking about the same wall that we're seeing. And as we go through Kings, remember, Kings is going to cover a lot of ground. Reading through 1st and 2nd Kings is going to cover a great time frame. And there's going to be times where things are going to be expanded. Solomon's going to expand the kingdom that David established. It's going to keep spreading out. So they, as they spread out at times, they expand walls and things like that for a means of protection. Right. It shows that, you know, it says he wrote how many psalms? 3,000. Proverbs. And not counting all the other things that he mentioned, he talked about trees and birds and this and that. He's just saying that he was well rounded in what he knew, and he could talk about anything. But remember, this was all divinely given to him. God gave it to him, and the idea, it's a idiom that is used when it talks about the sands of the sea. The sands of the sea, you can't number the sands of the sea. And that's the idea, is that it's something that you can't calculate. You can't measure it. It's immeasurable. So this largeness of his heart is immeasurable. Anytime you think you've got him figured out to a limit, he's going to surprise you. And we're going to find out, not only is that in a good sense, but it turns out to also be in a bad sense. Because we see him do what God told him not to do, and that is get involved with these foreign women. And he does in some of his treaties and alliances and all this, and it's just a crippling effect for him. And he tells us in Ecclesiastes later in life that he provided all these things for himself, and he held nothing back from whatever he wanted. If he thought about it, if he desired it, he took it. It was his for the taking, and God allowed it. But he says, none of it satisfied. Even the best of the best was never enough. There was always something more. So we see that laid out. He gives us a great picture. And God allows that. I think that's a lot of the purposes in him giving. He shows us, no matter how wise we are, we are never wise enough to be independent of him. And that's what he teaches us. No matter what you know, no matter how understanding or how large your heart is in the sense of showing compassion and mercy and being generous and giving, and no matter how much you can retain or hold, you can't be independent of the presence of God upon your life. Because It's not the wise, it's not the mighty, it's by the Spirit of the Lord that things are done. And that's what he teaches us. Sinners who are in need of a redeeming grace. And God does bless people to do things. That's part of the anointing of God. People are going to have gifts to do things that you can't do, and you'll do things that they can't do. And God does that so that he approves us to do that work, because God has something for us to do. He anoints us to approve us, to accept what we offer, and then he affirms his presence and witness through our life. It's a process that he works out. Same way with the man that was in charge of all this building that was under Hiram's grip, but it says that he had a father that was of another nationality, but his mother was a Jew. And you notice that even though he was from over there, God wasn't going to just take anybody. They had to have lineage of being a Jew to be in that position to do what he was doing. Right. It speaks of those things, that who his father was, doesn't give him by name, but he was of a native of what city? There you go. That's what I was wanting. Where was his father from? What was he a native of? Okay, which is outside of, he's saying he's not a Jew. He's a native of that land. That's right. So, but his mother was of the tribe of Naphtali. So he's a Jew by lineage, and that's who God anointed to take over the lead. And what does it say God blessed him with? He had what? Wisdom and skill and understanding and workmanship. He was a craftsman. How does it say it? And it says his daddy was a worker of bronze or brass. So obviously he learned the trade from him, but the whole time God's shaping him to do what? Build this. That's right. So God used, and he was over it all, though, we see. And he's not talking about Hiram the king. He's talking about another Hiram. Remember, you had the king Hiram, and now you got an individual. Go look in Exodus 31. This is the picture here. Exodus 31. And I want you to think about, for an example, remember when Samuel told King Saul to wait upon him? In 7 days he would meet him. And Saul said that the people were getting anxious and about to depart from him. So he took a sacrifice and then offered it before the Lord. And when he was offering it before the Lord, Samuel shows up and says, "What in the world are you doing? You don't have that authority. You may be the king and you can do things that I can't do. But you just stepped over the line here because you're not anointed to offer sacrifice, a burnt offering before the Lord." Doesn't have that anointing on him. Samuel, he was anointed to do that. He was the one for whom God had set apart to do this work. So when Saul did it, you would think, oh, it'd be all right. I mean, he's a servant, right? I mean, he's wanting to do the right thing. He knows he needs to worship God and ask God's blessings upon this. It would think in our logical mind, but you see, he wasn't anointed to do that. And therefore, when he did it, it wasn't approved by God. So therefore, what he did wasn't accepted by God. And therefore, God wouldn't affirm his witness through him. Matter of fact, it cost him something. And you take other times throughout Scripture, you see individuals who were involved with or doing things they had no right to do. And even though the need was there, they wasn't authorized to do it. They didn't have an anointing upon them to do that, so they wasn't approved. And when you're not approved to do it, God's not going to accept what you do. That's important for us to know. You take Paul for an example when he says, "Woe is me, that I preach not the gospel." Why? He had been anointed and set apart to preach the gospel, and anything else other than doing that, he had no approval for. So if he was involved in other things other than preaching the gospel for which he had been set apart for, it wouldn't have been acceptable before God. And God's presence wouldn't have affirmed his witness through his life. Look at Bezaleel here. Remember, this is dealing with the tabernacle as they journeying. It says in verse number 1 of 31, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, See." What does that word "see" or the word "behold"? It's a faith word, right? You got to trust me on this, he says. "Let me tell you what I've been doing, Moses. You got to believe me on this. I have called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God," the very first mention in the Word of God from Genesis up to this point of the filling of the Spirit of God. Not mentioned previous to this in any scripture. "I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold, in silver, in bronze, in cutting jewels for setting, in carving wood, and to work in all manner of workmanship." So God filled him with the Spirit and gave him wisdom and understanding and knowledge for a purpose, for a specific purpose. So what we see here, we see the very picture of what it means to be anointed by God for a purpose. So God's saying, no one else has this approval to take upon this role apart from him. He's the only one that I've set apart and called to lead a group of artisans that I also have filled with wisdom. Notice what he says, verse 6, "And I," notice who he's talking about, "I, the Lord, indeed I have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of Ahishamach, of the tribe of Dan, and I have put wisdom in the hearts of all the gifted artisans that for this purpose, that they may make all that I have commanded you. Can you see? This is the picture of what it means to be anointed by God for a specific purpose. And that anointing comes with approval. Therefore, I am authorizing, I am approving them for this work. And therefore, when they work under this anointing, I will accept what they offer to me. And I will affirm or authenticate my witness through their life. It's a great picture. Same way that we're dealing with Hiram over in Kings. God saying, I put him under a dad who was a worker in brass or bronze. I've trained him, but it was for a purpose, so that he could build this tabernacle or temple for me. Now, God works this way in all of our lives. He anoints each one of us for a specific purpose or work, to approve us in it, to accept what we offer over to him, so that he can affirm or authenticate that witness through our lives. The idea of an anointing means to be set apart for a specific service, consecrated to be a whatever. In the Old Testament, we see priests being anointed with oil to be set apart, consecrated for this service. Kings anointed with oil, set apart for this purpose. And that anointing was a picture of the presence of God permeating their lives for his service, for his use. Right, right. And we have to have that spirit anointing upon us as well to do God's work. And I'm willing to say there's oftentimes we may be doing or involved in things we're not really anointed to do, not approved to do, authorized. Therefore, what we do is not acceptable. And therefore, God doesn't affirm it or authenticate it by his presence and manifesting his witness through our life. Are you with me? Everybody that's anointed by God to do what God set them apart to do, they normally are good at what they do because God's prepared them for that, you know. He's given it to them for that reason. And not only are they good, they usually enjoy doing what they do because he's prepared them for that. They delight in it. They like it. It's not a drudgery or a burden. So it's something that is enjoyable. You delight in doing. It's those things that we're normally not anointed to do that becomes drudgery. You know, now we do have to do things, don't get me wrong, that I may have procrastinated in, not prepared myself for, that I don't feel like I am good at because of my own neglect. Are you with me? None of us like doing things we're not good at. Know what I mean? And we normally procrastinate things that we're not good in or don't like to do. Yeah, it's something that comes around so ever so often and things like that. And think, oh boy, I got to do this again. Don't want to, but I got to. And you keep putting it off until you do it. And after you do it, say, oh, it really wasn't that bad, but I still don't want to have to do it again. You know, that kind of thing. But when God has set us apart for a purpose, you're blessed by getting the privilege and honor of doing what he's. And yeah, there's a joy, there's a delight in doing it. And other people recognize it too. That's the thing. Others recognize, man, you're gifted in this. It almost flows out of you or off of you easily. And what it is, it's just the presence of God affirming or authenticating his design. Because back at the quarry, at the origin, he's working these things out already, because we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Amen. And we're the body. Some of us are a hand. Some of us are an arm. Some of us belong to the feet. But we're all the body, and it all has to work together, doesn't it? For his glory. Amen. Anybody else? You see anything else you want to give away or share? So there is a lot in this, isn't there? There is. And it'll pick up in some of the things that are going on. If you have trouble correlating events and like who's in leadership, who's doing what, get you a notepad or something. I would encourage you to do this. Get you something you can write down on. Most of you have Bibles that have good cross-references in them or study notes in them or something that'll help you in it. But get you, it's worth doing because this is not going to be the last time you read in Kings. Prayerfully, amen? Get you something you can set aside that you can start charting for yourself on paper who's a king, who's a prophet, what they're doing at this time frame. Just take a little. You can do it on your own. You'll notice there's a shift that'll take place because some of these kings have the same names. But some of these kings may be a king over Judah and somebody over Israel, but they have the same name and they at different times. And boy, you want to put your head in a tailspin, and it don't take much to wonder what in the world's going on, who is this, and where did he come from? Didn't we learn about him over here? No, God, remember, he's not an author of confusion, right? And he says it's the glory of God to conceal a matter, to cover it up. But it's the glory of his kings to search it out. So ask God to give you a heart to search it out, to be able to take a good look at what he's unveiled to us. And it's biblical history. It's world history. We're just looking at a smaller portion of the world as we look through it. And you'll be blessed by it. Everybody say it. Amen. You will. I know. Blesses me. And if it blesses me, it's got to bless you. Amen. Anybody else have anything before we go tonight? Well, he does. He does. Right. Well, everybody was to offer sacrifices, but they were to bring them to the priest, and the priest would actually do the service. They were anointed to do the service, not Solomon. It's just saying that Solomon offered 1,000 rams or whatever it may be. He did. He offered them because God says we are to offer. Now, we know that the blood of bulls and goats, or it doesn't matter how many sacrifices we bring, the scripture says it's a broken and contrite spirit that is acceptable unto the Lord. You see, that acceptable thing has to always be involved there. It has to be pleasing to the Lord for God to affirm it. And the only way to do that has to be approved by him. It has to be authorized. And he brought those, but a priest took them and actually sacrificed them and brought it before the Lord. He didn't appropriate it, huh?
It was available, but he
didn't. Right. Wisdom apart from God is stupidity, isn't it?
Right.
Because Solomon acted in some ways that was really stupid. Not ignorant, because he knew better, amen? He was wise and had knowledge, so he wasn't ignorant to it. He acted in stupidity because he knew the difference and went at it apart from the Lord. Contrary to the Lord. Think about it. God told him that he was going to bless him with wisdom and understanding and all these things, but there was a condition about Solomon's life, or long life. He had to walk in the ways of the Lord for long life. That was a condition that God gave him. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you. Tonight we come before you, lift these things to you. We ask for you and to be very present, Lord, not only in our lives personally, but through us collectively. Lord, we pray that it would be clear to us what you've set us apart for, what you have approved us to do, because we do desire more than anything to walk with an acceptable heart before you. We want to please you. So therefore, help us walk by faith. Help us to live out what you called us to do. And we pray that when we pray, that we pray according to the will of God. And as we lifted up these tonight to pray for, we also want to lift up before you our brother tonight who has had a rough day. We pray for Greg and ask you to bless him, help him with his leg in whatever way it is hurt. We pray that you would touch him and strengthen him. Lord, we thank you for preserving him through the stings and just ask you to sustain him and use him. Lord, we pray for Miss Alice tonight that you would bless her with sweet sleep tonight. Lord, it is a promise from you and your word that you giveth your beloved sweet sleep. We know that she's in a physical position that would affect that. She's in a place that has constant movement through there and always checking on her and monitors on her and those things. But we're asking you that you would give her sweet sleep tonight and rest for her body and rest for her soul as well. We pray and thank you for what you're at work and doing in all of our lives. And we're just asking you to use us in a way that would be most fitting to bring glory and honor to your name. Lord, bless us with souls, with people who need to be rescued. Put them in our path as we're about on your mission. And help us, Lord, preach a gospel that would transform and change lives. Help us preach Jesus. And we're going to love you and praise you for it and teach us your word. In Jesus' name, amen.